Now, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, continuing our study in these two epistles, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. The church was greatly disturbed because of their misunderstanding of many things the Apostle Paul had taught them about the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind as we think about his return those classic words he uttered to comfort his disciples in possibly the hour of their darkest and direst need, when he said just prior to his return to heaven, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." His solemn word that he's coming back. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, as we were thinking in our meditation this morning of the resurrection of our Lord, since man is a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body, death being the separation of those parts, resurrection the reunion of those parts, we need to remember that resurrection has to do only with that which dies. And since the spirit dieth not, neither the soul dieth, only the body dies. Resurrection, therefore, applies only to the body. And our Lord demonstrated beyond any shadow of a doubt that his resurrection was in a body of flesh and bones. Now, upon his return to heaven, we read that while he was with his disciples and with outstretched arms, as he blessed them, he began to ascend into heaven. He began to go up into heaven. The disciples who were with him stood gazing, watching him as he ascended. They watched until he was enveloped by a cloud and taken from view. Evidently, they continued to gaze into heaven because apparently, in condescension, God sent two men from heaven dressed in white, who appeared unto the disciples and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." the message, the same Jesus. I call your attention to the fact that the name Jesus is that which is applicable to his humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To Mary, the angel had said, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus was never applied to him until he received a body of flesh, blood, and bones. And to that body was given the name Jesus. The name of his deity was Christ. So since he is the God-man, since he's the union of deity and humanity into one person, he's not two persons, he's not God and man, he's the God-man, his name then is Jesus Christ. That's his name. That magnifies both his deity and his humanity. But sometimes we have only the word Christ used, which is an emphasis upon his deity. Other times we have only the name Jesus used, which emphasizes his humanity. So when these two men from heaven came and spoke to the disciples and said, this same Jesus, this same one in this body of flesh and bones, he's present at the right hand of God the Father in his body of flesh and bones, and as he intercedes for us, what better demonstration of his love for us than his outstretched hands to God the Father, hands which were wounded for you and for me. Hands are wounded, signifying that he died for you and me, and he has the right to intercede for us since we belong to him. We have been told you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and we belong to him. So that Jesus ascended in his body of flesh and bones. One way you can distinguish between the true believer and the cult and heresies and false sect is ask a simple question. Where is the body of Jesus today? Where is that body that arose from the tomb? Where is that body now? You'll be amazed at the professing Christians who will tell you, I don't know unless it went back to the dust. Well, the Word of God tells us that body ascended into heaven, and he's present at the right hand of God the Father in that body today. And it's in that body that he returns to the earth. When he returns to the earth as the children of Israel, the nation of Israel who will be watching for him and waiting for him. And the Orthodox Jew today is watching and waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah. They believe he's coming. The difference between Christianity and Judaism is we accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They will not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but they're looking for another, they claim. But when he returns, as we read in the prophecy of Zechariah, as he approaches the earth, the nation of Israel is one, observing, watching, and waiting. I've thought about that a number of times as I've watched on television for the spaceship returning from the moon or from outer space. Watch as that would burst into view with the parachutes extended. One of these days, the Lord's coming back, and the nation of Israel will be watching for him. The first thing they're going to notice as he approaches the earth close enough for them to see will be those wounds. And Zechariah tells us they'll ask the question, Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds? They haven't learned that the cross comes before the crown. They haven't learned that suffering comes before the reign of sovereignty. Where did you get your wounds? And he'll reply, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now John on the island of Patmos, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as he approached him, fell at his feet as dead. And we read there that the Lord reached out his right hand and put it on his shoulder, touched him, and John felt him. Where is the body? And to deny the physical, literal, tangible, corporal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, presence in heaven today, is to deny the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Now, he promised his disciples he's coming back. And it was those truths which the Apostle Paul had given the church of Thessalonica. He told them about attendant events and circumstances of the return of our Lord. That comes to the minds of people today, the thought, will things continue as they are? Or will they get better and better? Or worse and worse? I remember back in my collegiate days, one of the favorite sayings was, day by day in every way, things get better and better. And we were told that if you'd say that often enough every day, you'd soon be feeling better, you'd soon be doing better, etc. But such didn't work out, because that cliche soon passed out and they turned to something else. Now it's, have a good day. Everybody I see tells me, have a good day. I want to say, how? Sometimes. One man disturbed his well-wisher by saying, why? Why do you want me to have a good day? But that's the greetings. The greetings. Have a good day. Instead of day by day and every way, things get better and better. But to deny the presence of Jesus in heaven in his body is to deny the Word of God. To deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is to preclude and forego any salvation. For the Word states unequivocally that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul told them that there were two great days out there. One day would be when the Lord would appear in the air and call his own to meet him in the air. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first verse, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. There are two different events mentioned in that verse. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ has to do with his return to the earth. Our gathering together unto him has to do with our being caught up. The scripture is at one in teaching that things will go along as they are now, more or less on an even or uneven tenor. And of a sudden, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It seems to me the easiest thing in the world for a person to believe today is to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back. It's far easier for me to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back than for me to believe that man could put a man on the moon. But I have, on more than one occasion, stood out in the open, looked upon the moon during the days when men were on the moon, and looked at that moon in the far-off distance, and marveled that there was a man or men on that moon walking around. And then the wonderment, would they be returned safely to the earth. Can they make it back from the moon? Now, I don't know what you think about it, but I think that is one of the highest human feats that's ever yet been attained by man through his own wisdom. Now, instead of marveling at the capacity of man to put man on the moon, think about him who made a man who could put a man on the moon. I have no difficulty thinking about the Lord coming back from space when I think about poor finite creatures putting a man on the moon and bringing him back. If man can do that, what about the Lord, with whom all things are possible, saith the Word. So one of these days, just as we're going along, out of a clear blue sky, is coming a call, has come up hither. Come up hither. That's when we're gathered together unto Him. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, concludes that passage of Scripture with this instruction: wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when we go to the cemetery to lay to rest the remains of one who knows the Lord, or who knew the Lord, so to speak, we comfort them with these words. This is not goodbye, it's simply good night, and I'll see you in the morning of the resurrection. We'll be reunited. The dead in Christ rise first. Those who died lost remain in their graves for 1,000 years. We Christians who are living at that time be caught up alive. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15 this afternoon, when you came to the 50 and 51st verses, you read there that we shall not all be changed, we shall not all die. That is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So when the summons comes for us to come up hither, the bodies which we have must either be adapted to conditions in space, or we must be placed in a capsule, conditions inside simulating conditions on the earth. Now, the men who went into outer space and were put upon the moon had to go in capsules and had to go in suits, the conditions inside of which comparable to that which they live here. But when our Lord was caught up, and when we will be caught up, our bodies will be changed so that they will go through space and not have to simulate earth conditions, but will be adapted to the conditions which you find in space. Now, some of them thought that this great time of trouble and sorrow, grief, anxiety, punishment, destruction was coming before the Christians would be caught up. There are any number of passages of Scripture. Every once in a while, a seemingly knowledgeable individual says to me, "You talk about the rapture of the saints, and I don't find that expression in the Bible at all." Well, it's the fault of the King James translators, because that word is in the Greek text. We find it first in the 8th chapter of Acts. If you'll bear with me just a minute and look at these passages, I'll show you 4 passages where the word occurs. In the 8th chapter of Acts, in verse 39, we have that word used for the first time. This has to do with Philip and the treasure of the Queen of Ethiopia. after the treasure had been saved and baptized, we read in the 39th verse of the 8th chapter of Acts, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Philip was found at Azotus. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up, carried him away, and set him down over in the city of Azotus. I have no trouble with that. I've been on the edge of several tornadoes in the west before we moved into this area. We've been close to many here. I've seen many things lifted up and removed. I've seen and heard of things that have been moved several miles through the air, lifted up here and moved over. There's no difficulty there. Philip caught up, sat down in Azotus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have that same word occurring again. Caught up. Every once in a while, one becomes a little facetious. I sometimes think they are just trying to be a little smart. And they tell me if everybody's caught up from the earth when the Lord returns, they'll go up from where they are. Everybody will be going in a different direction. Here, we'll be going that way. On the opposite side of the earth, they'll be going the opposite direction. But direction in the Scripture tell us that north is up and south is down. Where's south of the border? Where's north of the border? Somebody tell you, well, I'm going south for the winter. What direction they're going? You know what direction they're going. They're going toward the South Pole. They're going down south, and they go up north. Except I think it's down south and up north. I have no difficulty with that. The Scripture tells us that the throne of God is in the space of the north, far beyond the North Star. It's interesting to note that in the constellation of all the stars and the planets, the North Star is the one that's fixed. That's the pole star. And it's beyond that that the Lord has his throne. And if anyone is caught up from the earth, they're caught up toward the north. They all go in the same direction. Now here in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we read Paul saying, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'll come to vision and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up." Paul caught up to the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body, if out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that is not lawful for man to utter." Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have that expression occurring again, caught up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I quoted this a moment ago. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And in Jude 23rd verse, we have that expression used again, but in Jude it's translated snatched. Literally, it's caught away. The book of Jude, verse 23. "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh." Some translations having it jerked out, pulled out, caught up, but literally it's caught up. Caught up out of the fire. That word harparzo, translated caught up, is the word so, translated caught up, is the word for rapture. Caught up. Just like a big electric magnet out over an area in the yard, the electricity is turned on, and out of the dust, all the steel particles, that which has an affinity with the magnet, are caught up to the magnet. And the call is coming one day for us. And when the call comes, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It matters not where we are. It matters not what we're doing. If we are His, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be caught up. The rest will remain behind. I'm not going into any detail, but for your meditation tonight, as you lie upon the bed and sleep goes from you, think about the catastrophe that'll take place here on the earth when every Christian is caught up to be with the Lord. Think about it. I was visiting in an office in a western town where I was pastor, speaking to a man about coming to church, and he said, "Oh, preacher, I don't believe in the church." I said, "Well, your wife and children come to church. Why do you let them?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know, but I don't believe in it." I said, "Have you ever considered establishing your business in a town where there wasn't any church?" I said, "Have you ever considered moving to Russia?" And then with a smile, I said, "Or are you like so many others? You want all the benefits that come from a community where there are churches and church people, but you don't want any responsibility toward it yourself. You want the benefits, but no responsibility." But the same man did call me one night, and in a fit of agony, begged me for Christ's sake to pray for him and for a member of his family. Every Christian caught up. Now consider what this world's going to be like when nobody's left but those who are not Christians. Remove every Christian from his official place of service, his place of witness, from his business, his social activities. Remove every Christian. Well, some have described it, who've gone into a thorough study of it, producing possibly the world's greatest catastrophe when every Christian is taken out of the world. Now, these Thessalonians had been misled. Now, look here as we read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and that second verse. "Now, I beseech you," he says in the first verse, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind." Don't let anybody disturb your thinking. "And don't be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Three things that could disturb them. And the same three things disturb people today. First of all, don't be disturbed by a spirit, or literally by a revelation. Don't be disturbed by someone coming to you and telling you that they've had a revelation. I've had people rise in services on various occasions and tell me, "Brother Wilson, I had a vision, I had a revelation, I want to tell the people about it." I said, "Do you mind waiting until after church is over?" Now, don't let anybody come to you with a revelation or a vision. We read in the first chapter of Hebrews that in olden times God did reveal His will unto the people through the prophets by dreams and visions and revelations. But now in these days has spoken unto us as Son. The revelation of God to us is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we're supposed to know, past, present, and future, concerning the revelation of God is to be found in the Word of God. Now, you beware of anybody that comes to you with an extra revelation. Now, don't be misled. Somebody comes to you by some spirit saying, now, the spirit told me this. The spirit told me this. Don't let that lead you astray. Or by word. Don't anybody come to you and say, like some of them did here, Paul told me this. Or Dr. So-and-so said this. Or Brother So-and-so said this. Don't be led astray by some word. And evidently from the way this is expressed here, some had a letter purporting to be from Paul. And they were passing it around. Here's the letter that Paul wrote. Paul said, don't be misled by any letter supposedly written by me, telling you that the day of Christ, except the literal translation of that is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. There's a difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. We've got 4 days mentioned in Scripture. And I want to deal with these 4 days just briefly. And with that, we'll close. We've got man's day mentioned in the Scripture. We've got the day of Christ mentioned in the Scripture. We've got the day of the Lord mentioned in the Scripture. And we've got the day of God mentioned in the Scripture. Those four. Now, we're living in man's day. This is the day of man. This is the day of man's hopes, man's plans, man's schemes, man's aspirations. This is man's day. Everything is judged according to man. We have goals and ideals established by man toward which we strive. Man's day is peculiar in many respects. Man's day has its own religion. Man's day has its own philosophy. Man's day has its own science. Man's day has its own amusements. And man's day has its own government. These are all of man. And this is man's day in which we're living. I mentioned man's day has its own philosophy. The word philosophy more or less technically means the love of wisdom. Has to do with certain concepts and certain expressions. A person's philosophy is usually their outlook and concept of world conditions concerning origin and destiny. And man's philosophy is simply man's account of everything. Man's account of the origin of things. The origin. It's interesting to hear a man try to explain the origin of the human race. I'll never forget what they tried to teach me in the University of Texas concerning the origin of man. I couldn't imagine a university of that proportion with such teaching. Once upon a time, long, long ago, there was a little one-cell amoeba somewhere down in the muck and mire of something that was existing. And that little one-cell amoeba got so lonesome that he just cut himself half in two and made himself a partner. Except he made himself a female partner. And they got tired of just being the two of them, finally tired of each other, and produce some more. And they'd go on and on. To cut the long story short, as they went along, one of them got tired of being in the mud, and he got out in the water. And he developed fins and tails and gills so he could live in water. Another one didn't care for that, and he crawled out on the land and developed some legs so he could walk. And he walked along, and got to looking at the trees and things. Didn't say where they came from. But he got to looking at them, decided he wanted to climb them. Had difficulty with just his legs. He grew a long tail he could wrap around and hold on while he used his hands for something else. Another one crawling around one day, got to looking at the wide expanse and had ambitions to go that way and began to develop wings so he could fly. And on and on and on. They went. And finally, one day, man evolved. Now, they expected me to believe that, and they laughed at the word of God which said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like I told a man the other day, he was talking along that line or something. I said, you see that watch? Beautiful, isn't it? It's an Omega. They tell me that's what the astronauts took with them on their trip. I think every watchmaker had one of his models on the plane somewhere. They all claim it, but anyway, that's what it was. I said, you ever see inside one? Yeah. I said, you know where I got it? I said, I'll tell you where I got it. I was walking the other day down by Moles and Garrison Siskin's junk pile, and I saw a little movement there taking place, and I stopped and watched. And I saw a piece of old crooked steel become a hairspring. And I just kept watching, and different things began to happen to come out, and after a little while, this thing came out. And I got it. I put it on, and there it is. There it is. Man's philosophy of the origin of things. What's man's philosophy of the end of things? No heaven, no hell. I'm thinking of the untutored minister who had an individual say to him one day, listen, preacher, let me tell you something. There isn't any such place as hell. Hell is in your bosom. And that preacher said, I don't know about that, but I'll tell you this. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, one day your bosom is going to be in hell. No heaven, no hell. Just cease to exist. I'm encountering people today who claim to believe that if they die, they'll be reincarnated. And if they've lived a good life, they'll come back as a millionaire. If they live a bad life, they might come back as a cur dog or snake or something. And on and on and on. The Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son has eternal life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's man's day, man's explanation. How much easier to accept the Word of God. I got a new insight recently to the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. I was trying to get paper straightened out concerning or relative to my birth certificate. And as we began to work on it, the original birth certificate was lost. But there was a facsimile or a copy of it in the courthouse in the county where I was born. And I sent and had a certified copy of that made and produced and gave it to the people and said, that's not acceptable. We won't accept that. The man said, do you have a family Bible? I said, we had one, but I got several brothers and sisters, and those of your brothers and sisters know how difficult it is to find something that your folks left after they've gone. I don't know where that is. I don't ask either. Haven't any idea, don't care. I said, why? They said, if you had a family Bible showing in there when you were born, we'd accept that. I got to thinking. of the power of the Bible. Man will accept what man wrote in it, but he'll not accept what God wrote in it. I want you to think about that. The United States government would accept what my father wrote in that Bible, but they would accept what God wrote in it. And they'll accept what man wrote in it because the deference they pay to the Word of God. This is the Word of God they acknowledge by being willing to accept what man wrote in it. Well, now, this gives us the origin, the course, and the end of all that is. Man's day not only has that, but man's day has his own science. Man's day has his own science in which he explains away the supernatural. Visiting in Erlanger Hospital a year or two ago, there was a lady in the room of the patient that I was visiting from a neighboring city, and as I introduced myself to her and visited with her for a while, she was telling me what a brilliant pastor they had. She said he explained something to us last Sunday that we had never been able to understand before. I had never been able to understand how the children of Israel could cross the Red Sea with that water in it. And our pastor, brilliant that he is, explained to us that the word reed was misspelled. I mean, the word Red Sea was misspelled. It's supposed to be the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D. The Reed Sea, and it was so grown over with reeds that the children of Israel walked across on the reeds and made it across. I said, how come Pharaoh and his host and all their horses drowned in that? Well, he didn't explain that to them. The supernatural, taking away the natural. I mean, explaining the supernatural away by some natural explanation. One of these days, hear me, some of you may be in that category. One of these days when the Christians are caught up, they're going to be running from house to house. Have you seen John? Have you seen Mary? Have you? Phones will be ringing. Sirens will be ringing. Everybody out, they'll be looking for those that are lost. The Word of God says they'll have been caught up to be with the Lord. Man's day has also its government. Man's day, the government. Man trying to rule and govern himself. I'll just ask you one thing, or I'll pose one question you can meditate upon in days to come. Why is it governmental offices, why is it in courts of the land, when there's an oath that's involved, they'll ask a man to put his hand on the Bible and swear by God to uphold the office or to tell the truth, etc.? Why is it they'll have him do that with a Bible and then throw the Bible out? The President of the United States, the Supreme Court of the United States, put their hand on this and swear by a nation under God to do their duty, and then turn around and say, you can't bring that into school and you can't pray to that God. You can swear by that God, but you can't pray to that God. School. You know what they want in political, educational life? They want the effects of the teaching of this word without the person who gave us this word. They don't want him to interfere with anything that they do. This world and man has his amusements. All work and no play, you know. Makes Jack a dull boy. A brother, he ought to be bright now. He ought to be bright. I don't know what the result of all play and no work. But man has his amusements. He has to have his amusements. At the risk of boring some, I want to define the word amuse. The word muse means to think. I always think of the picture of the poet sitting, musing. He's sitting thinking. Ah is a prefix that negates that to which it is prefixed. So when you take the word muse, which means to think, and put ah in front of it, it means not to think. And man says, I tell you what, with this Bible and all this talk about heaven and hell and damnation and salvation, I've got to have some time in which I can't think. Now, give me that boom box and turn it on. Let's organize some clubs. Let's get in this and let's get in that so we can do some things and won't have to think. Because every time I sit down and have to think, I think about death and life and heaven and hell, salvation and damnation. And I don't want to think on those things. Turn that up a little louder. And here we go. Man has his amusements. And it's axiomatic today. If you want to get in the money today, get in the amusement field. More money spent on amusements than any other one thing. Amusements, amusements. And lastly, man's day has his religion. He has his religion. No blood. No blood. I'll tell you what. If we can clear up the air and the rivers, if we can spray DTT down these alleys and in the gutters, if we can clean up the ghetto and the slums, if we can distribute the wealth, if we can educate everybody, and if we can clothe them and feed them, then we'll have the millennium established. And religion today, the word religion is meaningful. There's a difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is what man does for God in the hope of appeasing or pleasing God. Christianity is what God has done for man. Now, man wants to do something for God. Like a man who owned a restaurant here in the town where Miss Wilson and I were eating on one occasion. Quite a bit of horseplay going on, first one thing and another, and finally he wanted to know what I did, and I told him I was pastor of one of the churches. And, he said, Pastor, well, tell you what, anytime you need a little money or taking up a collection or something, send somebody over here, and I'll give a little. And that's what to think of God, and that's what to think of the church. They'll give a little. That's man's concept of it. Well, our answer to him was, if you want to give anything to that church, you've got to come and bring it yourself. Nobody's coming over here after. But man's day, man doing something. And today the church has forsaken its mission, which is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and it's become one of the largest social agencies in the world, as well as the largest entertainment business there is. The church, the one and only institution placed by God on the earth to minister to the spiritual well-being of mankind, has prostituted itself and become a panderer to the pleasures and desires of the people and the public, and leaving God out. Now, that's simply man's day, and that's the day in which we're living. The remedy, the panacea, is the Word of God and the Lord Himself. Just this simple statement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. To thine honor and glory we ask in Christ's name. Amen.